Thank you, Heidi. Beautifully read, long story, but exciting, isn't it? I mean, signs and wonders happening everywhere. People bringing their lame, their sick, and they were being healed, even by Peter's shadow. I mean, incredible stuff. And some people love it, and some people hate it. Isn't that surprising? Well, is it surprising or isn't it? We've been talking about going and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, wherever we are during the week, and forming little missional communities to enable that. And so we've been going through a sermon series on that. Let me just recap where we've got to. You remember the story of Pentecost at the beginning of Acts, when the disciples who were gathered praying were suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit and power, and 3,000 were added to their number, and they met daily, and then they discovered amazing things would happen when they stepped out in faith, as they'd seen their Master Jesus do, and the lame man was healed at the temple gate. I mean, the church was knowing real favor among the people, and it was growing day by day. Thousands of people worshiping God. I mean, this is a time of revival, the sort of thing that we dream about and pray for and long for. And if only it would happen here. And it can, friends. But what we're looking at this morning is one of the things that we need to be forewarned about. And it's not a happy story. And I feel I've drawn the short straw on this, because we're going to talk about opposition. And the thing is that it always surprises us, and yet it shouldn't, because it's in Scripture all the time. Do you know, way back in the early 80s, when John and I were working in this little church, and it was a what you might call a traditional Church of England church, like you find on TV programs when they're trying to send up the church. Not very many people here, and they'd come here faithfully, but they didn't know quite what they were doing, who they were worshipping. And then John and I got filled with the Spirit. And you know, we started praying for people and they started getting healed. I mean, not just in the church, I have to say, but also out in the community. People had their houses, which were haunted, freed, and there were all sorts of exciting things happening. I mean, we were really excited. And some people loved it. And some people hated it. And we had the most difficult time of our lives for about 3 years. And at one stage, the bishop said to John, I want you to come and see me because I hear that there are things happening in Woodside Park that are really disturbing me and people are really disturbed. We were really surprised. But if I'd heard my sermon today, probably I shouldn't have been. Well, anyway, let's carry on. Here were the disciples. They were doing wonderful things, and yet there was a group of people who were very opposed to them. And if you look at the marks in the story of the opposition that they were experiencing, it comes from a list of things which don't look like happy reading. First of all, we discover that the high priests and the religious authorities were jealous in verse 17. I mean, there were great healing miracles happening, but they weren't getting the report of it. It was happening somewhere else. And then, a bit further on in verse 28, if you've got your Bibles open, you'll see the story. You discover that actually they were suffering from a guilt conscience, because the message that was being proclaimed was, you've put Jesus to death and he's the Son of God. They were feeling a bit guilty. Next thing, they were furious when they heard what the disciples had to say about the good news of Jesus. Verse 33. Furious threats. They didn't want to do it at the end, so they just had them flogged. That wasn't a tea party. Gratuitous violence. They couldn't find anything really wrong with them, so they just flogged them. And restriction. You're not to talk in the name of Jesus. Silence. Well, they'd already tried to restrict them even more by putting them into prison. None of these things you will find in the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're all ungodly things. And if we find them in our lives, because none of us is perfect, we should deal with them here and now. There's mercy and forgiveness at the throne of God. But you know, there will be people who will act out of these sort of attitudes and marks in their lives. And we still have a commission to go and take the good news of Jesus to all nations, baptizing them, we're doing that this evening, I think, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you've already started that, obeying that commission, and you've experienced some sort of opposition. Maybe your family don't like it. Maybe your work colleagues think you're weird. Maybe you've got friends who are no longer such good friends. Well, you know, we have been warned that that sort of thing might happen. And what I want to do this morning is really talk about how we can help ourselves face this and deal with it and prepare for it. Because, you see, the warnings are all over Scripture. Jesus said this, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering service to God. That's opposition. Paul carries it on. He says to Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We can't expect very much more because Jesus, our leader, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, experienced exactly the same. In fact, if you remember the stories that you know of Jesus, you'll know that right at the beginning of his ministry, Satan opposed him in the desert. The people in the synagogue shortly after tried to lynch him. A man with a demonic spirit interrupted his sermon and tried to really disturb him. Then his family got in on the act. They thought he was going over the top, so they tried to get him back home and normalize him. Then the religious leaders, exactly as the apostles here, they were opposed to him as well. And finally, of course, the soldiers, the religious mafia, the Roman authorities all conspired against Jesus, all opposed him and actually killed him, crucified him on the cross. If Jesus suffered those sort of things, we can't expect to face very much less. We have been warned. Things might surprise us, but we still have the commission. So what are we going to do? I think it was last Thursday, the Thursday before, at Thursday Women, we had a visitor. Her name was Idia Miranda Reis. Here she is on a picture in front of you. She came to us from Colombia, a long way, you might think, to come to Thursday Women. And in fact, she had been brought over for a couple of months by Christian Solidarity Worldwide to talk to people in this country about the situation that she was facing and is facing. The situation in Colombia for Christians is very different from the one we face here. Here, we honor and we thank the men and women who gave their lives so that we can live free, so that the values and the laws and the culture which are enshrined in our society can continue. And you know, sometimes we take that for granted. On a day like today, we remember what it cost for us to live like this. But you know, not everyone in the world lives free as we do. And the Christians in Colombia are caught between the guerrillas on the left and the paramilitaries on the right in an internal conflict that's gone on for 60 years. And the pastors who stand up and preach for righteousness and preach peace are literally gunned down at the rate of about 25 to 35 of them every year. When I was over there not long ago, I met quite a number of widows of pastors. My heart went out to them because I could identify with their plight, being a pastor's wife. And Idia Miranda, 2 years ago, lost her husband. He was abducted. He'd been threatened. They ran a big church, probably even bigger than this church, but very like it. They ministered to hundreds of children and families in a town that was of moderate size. And so they had quite good church funds, maybe like us. I don't know whether they were making it or not. But the men of violence wanted to get their hands on the money. So they threatened the pastor and said, if you don't give us the church funds, we will kill you. And one day they abducted him in 2008, and he's never been seen since. His wallet was left on the church steps, and his wife and his family are in total uncertainty as to his whereabouts. They too have been threatened. Their lives have been threatened, and teenage children, of course, are threatened with abduction and being drawn into the guerrilla forces in the jungle and trained to be child soldiers themselves. So she was not left alone with her questionable grief. Do you grieve when your husband has disappeared, or do you just hope and pray that one day he will come back? She's still in fear of her life, and she had to, of course, leave her house, which had, of course, to go back to the church authorities because they needed it for a new pastor. So she lost her home, and she lost her friends because she had to flee the town because her life was under threat. So she's living somewhere in hiding in a big city with her children, who are confused about what's happened to their father and who the God that they thought was a God of love and would look after them is. She doesn't have a means of income because she was working as a pastor. She too was the pastor in the church, but she can no longer do that. That, friends, is opposition on a big scale, persecution, and it's happening right under our noses. And as I say, she came to visit us a few days ago, and I think I could say that every woman in the room who listened to her was totally impressed by her steadfast faith and her belief in God, her longing to still worship and to still go on with the task that God has given her. The task, of course, that she was doing, she can no longer do. So when she had told us a little bit of her story, we said to her, What are you really praying for? What's the dream in your heart? And she said, my dream is to have a home where I can make a refuge for women like myself who've lost their husbands and who are facing persecution. And I can help to pray for them and see them healed and restored. Amazing faith. Amazing steadfastness in the face of persecution. And what I thought, do you know, I can't see the clock from where this is now. Right. What I thought I would do is just share with you some of the lessons I think I learned just watching her on that one day that might help us, because we're not in the same situation, frankly. We have an appeal to law if there are outrages in our society at the moment. But we might be. And some of you will have read in the papers that if you're in a particular profession and you want to wear a cross, that might not be allowed. You might want to speak of Jesus. You might want to pray for the people that you are working for and serving, but that might not be allowed. There are sort of little signs that maybe it's not quite so easy to be a Christian. What does the future hold? We don't know. We pray that God will bless the lawyers, the politicians, the people of influence, the police in our country, so that they will maintain Christian values that we've built our society on, whether people know it or not. That's what they're built on, and that's what we are benefiting from. But whatever happens, there may well be difficulties for us, because that's what we're warned about in Scripture. So here are four little things that I think I learned that we could sort of be getting on with in our lives now to prepare us for anything that might come, so that we will not be totally taken by surprise and we will be able to survive, and not just survive, but thrive and flourish as Idia does. The first one is this. So here's the first one. We need to value worship together. What it says in the Bible is this. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Worship together on a Sunday, or maybe during the week if you're already part of that sort of community. It's the place where we can be spiritually refreshed as we sing together, as we pray together, as we hear each other talk about how we're encouraged by what we see God doing. Maybe I'm not very encouraged this week, but the person sitting next to me is, has a great story, and I can hang on to that. Worship together, I need it. I need to be spiritually refreshed and encouraged as I live my Christian life now. But it's so easy to think, oh, it happens every Sunday here. I mean, they won't miss me. They wouldn't miss me not sitting there. Maybe I'll just have a lie-in. Maybe I just do something else this morning, read the papers. I don't really feel like it. I've got a cold. Do you know, I'm only parodying it, but I recognize all those things in my life. Don't know about you. It's very easy to think, oh, just one Sunday, I won't be there. But you know, friends, we need each other. We need each other as we worship God. There's a dynamic as we worship God together that, as it were, draws the Holy Spirit to us, refreshes our souls. When we're going through difficulties, and frankly, we've talked about not facing persecution like, for example, Christians in Colombia or any other number of countries do, but all of us are facing difficulties of one sort or another in life. Are you meant to deal with those on your own? No. God has made us into a body. The body works together. The body functions together, and we need to be together in order to help and support one another. That's why we always offer an opportunity for people to be prayed for at the front on a Sunday, because sometimes there are individual things going on in our lives, and I just need someone to stand alongside me and pray in faith. You know, so many times, and this doesn't make you a bad Christian, you can be going through a really difficult time. I don't know what it is, whether it's an unexpected bereavement, whether it's redundancy, or whether it's just worry about one thing or another that's really big for you. And you know, you just can't feel where God is. I don't know whether you've been in that place where you think, I don't know if God's there. I don't know if I believe in God anymore. That's because you're going through a really difficult time, and you need to be in the body of the church with other people alongside you saying, we will pray for you while you're in this place, and we will stick with you and see you through. And I don't know about you, but I've been in that place sometimes, and I have been so grateful for people standing next to me saying, we believe in God, we will see you through. And you know, Idia herself talked about losing her father when she was a young teenager. And she said it completely threw her Christian faith. And it took her several years before she came back to a real living faith for herself. During that time, I expect she had a mother and Christian friends who prayed for her and supported her. But she really lost it. I think because she persevered and because she came through that, and because she now finds herself in, and because she found faith again, she's able to really process the situation she now finds herself in, where she's almost lost her husband. She lost her father before, now she's lost her husband. She's done one process, she's learned from it. And I think that's given her an understanding for her own daughter, who's also a teenager, and who's saying, I don't know if I can believe in a God who takes my father away. See, she has a heart for her daughter because she's been there herself. We need each other. Let's value worshipping together. Let's stand against those feelings that rise up in us and say, oh, I can't be bothered. Let's stamp on that thing. Because it's not in our own interests and it's not in the interests of the body of Christ right here. Second thing. Where have I got to? Cultivate thankfulness. Now, I think that we need the right attitude in life. And the attitude is the attitude of gratitude. I promised myself I would be able to say that from the front because I like it so much. I heard somebody else say it. Have you got a gratitude attitude? I almost feel a rap coming on. Anyway. Do you know, it's lovely to be thanked when you give someone something, isn't it? And we do that naturally. Well, most people do it naturally. If someone gives you something, you know, you weren't expecting a tenner as you just leave here, that would be nice, wouldn't it? You say, thank you. We do that. But an attitude of gratitude in a Christian is much more than that. And there are three things I want to point to that we need to cultivate a lifestyle of thankfulness in. And the first thing is this, in difficulties. I watched Idia cry as she talked about her husband not knowing where he was and what he was going through, and remembering her children as she watched the pictures that she was showing us. And I watched her absolutely beam with fun and laughter as she came to my house and saw in the garden my apple tree. Apples! She got really excited about the apples. We all had to traipse up the garden, and there she is. She actually touched the apple on the tree, and we picked it for her and gave it to her. And, you know, she really got excited by that, and she was so grateful for the beauty of the apple. God has made a different fruit. She didn't have that one in Colombia. Thank you, Lord. And, you know, there are things that we can thank God for, whatever we're going through. I'm always amazed at the way Paul, when he's in prison, and I don't think prisons were a nice place where you got three meals a day in his day. They were dark, damp places. Writing to the Philippians from an uncomfortable place, the first thing he says is this, I thank God every time I remember you. So he's in an uncomfortable position. He's thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ah! I remember those Philippians. Oh, they're such a wonderful bunch. I love them. Thank you, Lord, for the memory. What a lovely memory. I've still got that memory. I thank you, God. Lifestyle of thankfulness in difficulty. Second thing. Cultivate thankfulness in small things. An apple is a small thing. Sometimes we have a big problem in front of us. A mansion. We need to pray about it. Jesus, at one point, had 5,000 rampaging people in front of him who he'd taught all day, and they were getting hungry. And it talks in the Bible about men. Now, if you know what men are like when they're hungry, best thing to do is to fill them with food. I speak as a mother of two sons, and then we'll talk. And Jesus was faced with 5,000 men, as well as women and children. Children who are hungry aren't that much fun either. And they were hungry. It was a bit of a threatening situation, actually. And he had a little packed lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 people. What would you do? What we read in the scripture, and every single time the gospel writers describe this story, they say this, was Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, raised it to heaven, and he gave thanks. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you, Father, for this little packed lunch. I thank you for it. That's all it says. And you know the end of the story. He fed 5,000 with it. What does that teach us? It teaches us this. We should give thanks for the slightest, smallest, most insignificant little advance, thing that we find as we're praying for the big things that we see in front of us. Because as we give thanks, the miracle can happen. That's what happened. It was almost as if when you read that story and we almost gloss over it because we think he was just saying grace. Well, you know, I say grace too. And my mind's on other things and all sorts. But I don't think it was like that. Jesus gave thanks. You know, in the Last Supper, he gave thanks for the bread and the wine. And it was in giving thanks and then using what he had that the miracle occurred. And you know, what we are praying for, friends, is miracles. Some of us need big miracles. We need 5,000 type miracles. And it probably is going to start as we learn to give thanks for something small that we see God doing. You're not healed, but you feel a little bit better. Give thanks. You can't make ends meet, but someone gives you a fiver. Give thanks. You know, as we give thanks for the small, the supernatural miracle can occur. We give the Lord the possibility of walking in a supernatural way. Cultivate thankfulness. And here's the third thing. Thank God for authorities. I bet you weren't expecting that one. This is what Paul says to Timothy. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, yes, 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 and thanksgiving be made for everyone. First of all, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Probably we're all going, yes, you know, in proper churches, they pray for the Queen, and we sometimes do when we remember. We're probably all praying for the Queen, but when Paul was writing to Timothy, the emperor of the time was killing Christians and roasting them alive. And Paul says to Timothy, give thanks for everyone, for kings and authorities. What do you think Timothy thought? How was he going to put that one across to his congregation? Let's give thanks for the authorities. What? The ones that are persecuting Christians and burning them alive. Why? You see, God has a plan for us to live peaceful and quiet lives, unharassed. And his plan is that there should be good governance, authority, structures, leadership. That's God's plan, and we can thank him for that, because that's what enables us to live good lives, peaceful lives. Now, not every leader is a good leader. No leader is a perfect leader. We pray for them and we thank God for them. What do we do with the ones who are roasting Christians? We thank God that he made that person in his image. His image is marred, but we thank God. And you know, what will happen if we don't thank God for authorities? We will become unchristian. We will start speaking against authority. We will start being rebellious. We will start doing all that stuff you can read on the internet if you really wanted to, and I advise you not to. When Christians seem to tear into political leaders because they don't agree with them, and in the most ungodly way. God gives us our leaders. Whether you voted for them or not, we're going to thank God for them, and we're going to pray for them, and pray that they will continue to do God's will, whether they're recognized or not. But we thank God for them. Cultivate thankfulness. As we do that, we will learn to live peaceful and quiet lives. Third thing, value worship, cultivate thankfulness, focus on the God of glory. I'm nearly at the end. Focus on the God of glory. Have you got one of those cameras that has an automatic shutter, like me, and you take a picture of something, and when it comes out, you realise that actually Auntie Bessie, who you thought was in the middle, isn't. She's slightly off to one side, and what you've taken is the lamppost just behind her, because that was right in the middle, and that's what the camera has focused on. We focus automatically on what's central in our lives. Who is central in your life? What is central in your life? Is the difficulty that you're going through at the moment the central focus of your life? Or is the God who made you, who redeemed you, who loves you, who plans for you, who even now is thinking for you and praying for you, is he central in your life? If we focus on the God of glory, he will come out in focus and the rest will begin to take its place and we will get a perspective in life that's right. The picture will be good. How do we do that? Well, we talked about meeting together. We can't meet together all the time. I really value meeting with you. You all bless me every time I come here together with you. But you know, 6 days of the week, I probably don't see you. And I need to learn how to focus on the God of glory for myself. Do you know, the enemy of focusing on God day by day is this: passivity. Passivity. Just being passive. And, you know, we need to stir one another up and urge one another and help one another to see that I've got to put actively into my life some way of focusing my eyes and my heart and my spirit on God every day. I need to do that when I wake up. I need to do it last thing before I go to bed. And in between, I need to have ways of focusing myself on the God whom I worship and adore. How do we do that? Do you know, I find it helpful when we talk together. That's why we need to meet in the middle of the week. Help each other to talk through. How do we help each other to focus on God together? Because that's going to be a really important thing. The devil will always put himself in your face. The devil and all his works will try and get into the center of your picture. God says this: seek my face. Seek my face. And in the psalmist says, your face, Lord, I will seek. You can't afford to just sit there and hope that his face will suddenly loom up into the center of the picture. We have to actively focus on God. We have to get up a bit earlier. We have to make time for him. We have to say, this is going to be a priority for me and I'm going to do this somehow. I'm going to get hold of one of those little how to read the Bible through in a whole year from St. Barnabas and do it. Do it with my husband or my wife and we'll keep each other to it. And then I'll pray as I read. All those sort of things, they're really important for us to keep the picture right in our lives. Focus on the God of glory, and this is the last thing. Keep proclaiming him. Did you notice how when the disciples were released from prison by the angel, amazing story, the angel says to them, go back to the temple and proclaim the word of God. In other words, go back into the lion's den where you met the people who actually put you in here in the first place. That's an extraordinary thing. Go back and do exactly the same thing that got you into prison. And that's what they did. I mean, there's delicious irony in this story because there are the high priests in the temple saying, right, let's get the disciples out of prison and bring them here. There doesn't seem to be anyone in prison. Oh, a bit uncomfortable. The people we thought were in prison, they're actually here, still preaching. Get them in. Instead of saying to them, how did you get here? They said, stop doing it. I mean, it's just an amazingly comic time. But anyway, they just kept going. They kept going. And what I love is it says they kept going in the temple and from home to home, wherever they were. It wasn't just, the preachers doing it. Everybody was talking Jesus, good news, praying for the sick, healing the sick, saying, this is Jesus, this is the Jesus who's still alive, who still loves you, who's still there, and we can follow him and serve him together, and that's what's going to make life tick. Expect opposition. These are some of the ways we can prepare for it. Prepare ourselves to be in the right place if and when it comes. The other thing we should be doing is praying for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted now. Praying across the globe that they will be faithful and that God will have mercy on them. And I think that we need to pray for ourselves since we are all together. Let's stand up because the children are going to be here soon. And Joe, perhaps you could come with the band. Can I carry on? I think what we want to say is this. I know by law of averages, quite a number of us here are going to be going through real difficulties at the moment. You know, this difficulty might just be the sort of practice thing that the Lord is giving you now. And you need to know that however bad it is, and however desolate you feel or faithless, there are people who want to get round you and pray for you. And I want to say to you, whatever your difficulty is, if it's something to do with your family, a real worry, something to do with your job, your future, whatever it is, I suggest that you come forward. Liz, could you bring your words of knowledge as well and your team out as well? Why don't you come forward and we'll start praying for people as we sing. Maybe don't sing too loud to start with so that people can actually hear. Liz, you've been praying, and what have your prayer partners heard the Lord saying?